so much to coming and sharing with you, giving you an update. And, you know, one of the big privileges is sharing the Word, being in the Word. The Word is the means for our grace, our sanctification, our revival. And so, you know, we have a little bit of an update as a family because you have been standing behind us for all this 1 year now.
It does feel like more. It does. It does. But why don't we just open up in a word of prayer, commit ourselves to the ministry of the Word.
Go to the Word, and then we would be really happy to share with you a lot of praise items. All right? Let's pray. Lord, as we incline our hearts into the Word, we pray that you would be honored and glorified. Build the saint up, humble the sinner down, and exalt your name, Lord Jesus. As we look into the life of Moses, may we be pierced, and may we treasure your words in our hearts, as Mary did when the angel proclaimed the good news of great joy. And these are the good news, Lord. So we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you please open your Bibles in the book of Hebrews, and we will go to the very famous chapter, chapter 11.
The procession or the hall of faith, of course.
We're kicking in and out there.
Yeah, I'm noticing that. Maybe the cable was a little bit too bended or something. We'll see
how that goes.
Growing up in Mexico, I come from a farming family, and you know, all year long, what you can do is you can farm anything and everything you want. You know, there's no
snow,
there's no frostbite, there's no layer of permafrost and whatever. So you do rotation crops. And my dad, well, the town where I come from is really famous for having the specific weather and land and soil and everything for garlic. So we are garlic farmers. Garlic and then, amen. Flavor in you know, right from the earth. So it's been amazing. Garlic, and then there's peanuts, and then there's, you know, tomatoes, peppers, you name it, corn, barley, but garlic is the main staple. So, you know, growing up, you know, my father is a farmer, my grandfather is a farmer, my great grandfather was a farmer, everybody else, and it's garlic, you know. And so I myself have never considered myself a farmer. I've sure tried, but I don't know if you have to have a gene for it or something like that. One time, I remember when I was a teenager, we had a watermelon, collected some seeds, and went to the back and tilled a little bit of soil, put the seeds there, and my dad comes and says, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm planting some watermelons because I really want more." He started to laugh, and he says, "You're so dumb. Don't you know that, you know, it's just rocky soil. It's just, you know, cement isn't there. No watermelon is going to come." Well, we'll see. You know, start to water it. Lo and behold, that little green thing poked. And that little green thing turned into a vine. And the first, I mean, this is hard soil. This is the worst of the worst. And then a tiny watermelon started to grow. And it became, it continued to grow. It was a massive, it was a giant thing. I mean, from when I was like, 14 to now, I haven't really grown that much. But I'm telling you, when I picked that watermelon, I was carrying it like this. It was humongous. My dad, who is
the farmer of the farmers,
he got so impressed. He says, "I've never seen a watermelon that size." During that time, you know, I like to read the Bible, you know, what the Bible in a year. I was reading through the book of Leviticus. And, you know, if you propose yourself to read through the Bible in a year, when you come through Leviticus, you may lose all your desires by then. Leviticus and Numbers. But I was going through Leviticus, and then I came to that passage where the Lord commanded to the farmers of Israel, "You will give your first fruits to the Lord." The temple, well, the tabernacle, the priest dedicated an offering. So I said to the Lord, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to give you that watermelon, that first watermelon. I'm going to give it to you." By then, it wasn't growing that big yet. And I said, "I'm going to give it to the pastor of the church." And so, you know, this is what cutting time came. I harvested the watermelon, but there's something so silly. I started to covet the watermelon. And, you know, who covets a watermelon?
I love watermelon.
Amen. I started to covet that dumb watermelon, and well, I cut it and I ate it. We ate it as a family, and everybody was praising my farming abilities, of course, because of growing something so beautiful out of something so ugly. Did not give it to the pastor, did not give it to the church. Well, what happened next? I said to the Lord, Lord, there's going to be some more. I'm going to give it to the pastor. Somehow, our neighbor had this huge fence around and, you know, big concrete fence. And somehow she got tons of chickens, and all the chickens got loose out of their cage, and they came into her house, and there was no watermelons for the rest of the season. Not at all. It drove me crazy. I started to cover it and covering the watermelons as much as I could, and they ate every single watermelon. And I was just so mad because I was like, you got to be kidding me. They were so tasty. And then, aha,
like the Greek eureka
moment came into my head. Keep reading through the Bible. And then I was like, you know what? I did not keep my promise to the Lord. I coveted a dumb watermelon. I ate it, and I broke my promise. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the role that two key elements for a Christian faith have, which is faith, of course, and the second one is obedience. So if you're there in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 23, and we will read the account of Moses, 23. The Word of God says this, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Regarding the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to his reward. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the rage of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, they were drowned. And then verse 30 goes into account of Jericho and then the Israelites conquering the land. This is a very condensed biography of the life of Prophet Moses that we find, you know, in the Pentateuch there, more specifically starting in Exodus. The author of Hebrews is unknown. We may have some really wild guesses, but he has two audiences. Whenever we read scripture, we have to keep in mind that there's always two audiences. There's the first century or whatever, the immediate audience, in this case, the believers after the resurrection of Jesus, first century. And then there's our audience. There's always two audiences in scripture. And so here in chapter 11, the author is talking about different prophets and different authors and different people. And sometimes he runs out of space and he says, we need time to speak of some of the other of these martyrs and great people of faith, men and women. And you may be wondering here, why is the author putting such emphasis on faith? This is a chapter of faith. Well, here's the thing. The thing is that the Jewish Christians that came to the Lord, they had a background, you know, in the rabbinical studies and the rabbinical traditions, and they taught them that you must do in order to gain the acceptance and the approval of God. And so, you know, this works-based mentality was just part of their natural foundation, culturally. And so the author of Hebrews says, actually, if we look back all the way to Moses, who is the prophet, Moses was considered the prophet, you will find out that salvation has always been by faith, through grace. You know, it's not like God saved one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the author of Hebrews is making this effort. Now, if you notice in this short condensed account, you will see that the word faith just in Moses is used 5 times. You know, repetition tells you something. When you're reading scripture, pay notice to these things. This is the theme of the life of Moses. And so many people think that faith is something that just happens in your heart. Or is something that you can keep it, you know, a personal, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you keep your own, I keep my own. This is my personal thing. You don't bother me, I don't bother you. We're going to be happy. But I'm telling you, Scripture says otherwise.
Yes.
And this is why Moses endured such hardship, because faith does not just stay inside us. The truth is that biblical faith affects your mind, the old 17th century, 16th century English Puritans, they would speak of the affections of the heart. John Owen was perhaps the most, the one who spoke most of this. And they would speak that the affections of the heart, the one of the steps that you know that you're following in faith and in obedience is because your affections are the first things that are get hit by the Spirit when He comes into your life. Well, what does in the world, what does that mean? It means that when you have new life, the Spirit changes your desires. And all of a sudden, you start desiring the things that you've never thought you would crave for. Those are the affections that the Spirit puts in you towards godliness, towards holiness, towards brotherly love, compassion, tenderness. So this is what happens, and this is faith. Faith is a radical transformation of who you are into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. When there's no obedience, there's no true faith. You know, the book of James deals extensively with this. And as we walk through the account of Moses, we were going to see some of these things. You know, obedience, that's the faith side. Let's go to the obedience side. Obedience can be understood as choosing the right things and also rejecting the wrong things. You cannot just say obeying the right things and that's it. Because listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. And then in verse 22, he says, abstain from all forms of evil. So obedience is not just choosing the right, it's saying no to the wrong. It is what this old English Puritans would call mortifying your flesh, killing your flesh, killing yourself. And again, John Owen would say, be killing your sin, or your sin will kill you. He's talking to believers, not just to unbelievers in here. So yes, having faith implies being obedient to God, His non-changing, inspired revelation, Scripture, making good choices. And you know, sin is always a bad choice. We know that. We know that. Sin is always a bad choice. We're sinners by nature and by choice. And when it comes to us, disciples of Jesus, this is no different. We still have a wretched, sinful nature. I'm just reading through the book of Romans right now, and I just came to that chapter 7. And if you don't identify with chapter 7, maybe you might be from Mars or Jupiter. I don't know where you might be from. And even though we might not realize it, every day is an opportunity to make things right. To choose faith, to choose obedience, and to say no to our sinful nature and desires. I don't know what you've been facing this week, what temptations you might have had. Perhaps I can guess some of those, because we're no different. We're just people. And you know, this is why by the way, this is why that sweet hymn of John says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Why do people identify with it? Why do people love it? Because it gets to the heart, to the affections that Christ has changed in us. So if good choices are product of the right faith and right obedience, then every choice must be unique. What does that mean? Well, that means that many times, I say many, not all, many times there's unique choices that you can make that they are going to be once in a lifetime. And if you don't make it, they are gone. Now, sometimes God in His grace sees our, I don't know, head as hard as Peter's and brings the choice and brings the opportunity again. And this is a means of grace, you know, because He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. And, you know, just think of this, for example. Everything that we do in the name of God, or sometimes not even in the name of God, has a consequence for everything. Just think of this. If Pharaoh would not have drowned the Jewish babies in Egypt, Jochebed and Amram, Moses' parents, would have never built the little basket. They would have never put him in the river. And Moses, because they did this in faith and obedience, they had no idea what was going on. They saw the child was precious. They knew life is sacred, so we're going to preserve life in our means and let God be God with the little basket flowing down the river. And then Moses would have never been adopted by the Egyptian princess, never been picked out of the river. He would have never become a prince of Egypt. He would have never killed the Egyptian. He would have never fled to Midian. He would have never married Sephora and become the son-in-law of the priest of Midian. And he would have never met God in the burning bush. He would have never become the deliverer, of the physical deliverer of Israel. And all of this because this tiny little phrase in Hebrews 11 that he rejected the pleasures of Egypt. So this is why I mean when I said each decision that the Lord brings to our path is unique. And it has a tremendous effect in what's coming down the road. Now look at verse 24. In verse 24, Moses chose by faith to identify with his people rather than the glories of Egypt. You know, as a prince, he could have had whatever he wanted. You know that kids dream about this, don't you? Well, if I was a king for one day, if I was a queen, a princess for one day, I would do and undo. And you know, God allowed Moses to live his early years in his sovereignty with his parents, where he for sure would have heard about Adam and Eve, about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the Pharaoh who showed mercy to the Israelite Hebrews, the slaves. And you know, he had those, he treasured them in his heart at some point, most likely, because you know, a lot of the Old Testament was just oral tradition. And this is how it was passed from parents to kids. So he would have heard those stories. After this, you know, it took years for those words to get a hold of his heart and his mind. When he came to see his brothers, he got depressed or frustrated, perhaps, that they were being mistreated. He jumped the gun. He killed the man. And you know, that's something that should make us uncomfortable, because that's something we struggle with. I mean, it is not something that we can brush it with pink color and everything is going to be all right. It's something that should make you stop dead in your tracks and start to wonder, what is God doing here? I thought he had a purpose for me. I thought he had a plan. I thought he was being obedient, and all of a sudden things go south. You know, it is very interesting here. It says, verse 25, if choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God after he killed this man than to enjoy the pleasures, the fleeting, some of your versions might say pleasures of sin, you know, without knowing. It says in here too, it says verse 27, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Who is him? Who's him? Seeing him who is unseen. You know, without knowing, Moses was choosing the reproaches of Christ. Without knowing, without seeing him. And then in verse 25, it says that he chose to be mistreated with his people. Egypt was the mightiest nation at this point. And the mightiest nation has the mightiest pleasures. Still happens today. Big cities are full of corruption and sin and all kinds of temptation. Not to say small towns like ours are exempt. They are sure not. And I'm sure you know about this. Exodus 2:11 says that when Moses had grown up, he went to his people, and this is where he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. At this precise moment, Moses had to take a choice. Do I identify with them, or do I step away from them and keep continuing on enjoying whatever I have been enjoying for all this time? Or would he help them? You know the rest of the story. He killed a man, tried to flee, and he was pursued by Pharaoh. 40 years in the desert, got a wife, got a good father-in-law who mentored him for those next 40 years. So there's the life of Moses is divided in chunks of 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd, 40 years as a savior. And you know, it's a beautiful picture of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was also under submission to his parents. He also went to the desert. He came back as a savior too. because he is greater than Moses. But here's the thing, you people. Moses, it says in here that he had to leave Egypt and the pleasures of Egypt. You know, when pleasures and sin are rejected, immediate suffering comes. Because as soon as you step out of the kingdom of darkness, you know that the battle intensifies. And some of you who have walked with the Lord for years, you can testify to this. This is no easy, this is no piece of cake. Lies come, they attack you. What are you thinking? You're the wrong choices. And you may wonder at some point, how come when I was not following the Lord, things seemed to be better? You know, that's a lie from Satan. That's a lie from the king of the kingdom of darkness. Sinful pleasures are for a moment, but God's glories, they are forever. Amen. They sure are. Look at verse 26. Regarding the reproaches of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to this reward. The key here is by faith. This word is kept repeating over and over. Moses was looking up to Christ, the promised Messiah, the greater deliverer, you know. And there's where the two things face. The reproaches of Christ, the pleasures of Egypt, or the sin of Egypt. Now, Jesus says that no one can follow him unless he first counts the cost. And part of counting the cost, it means that are you willing to go through the reproaches of Christ? Are you willing to stand up when things are not easy? And I'm telling you, if you watch the news, you can just see that things are not going anywhere easier than what we think. They are just not. You know, world religions, world governments, they are assembling. And what does Psalm 2? The kings of the nations, they arise. And they are planning and they want to do their stuff. But they don't know that there's a throne above all earthly thrones. And so this is what it means, dear people. That when you stand, when you sign your name, when the Lord signs your name. Actually, let me correct that. With the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're signed for reproaches. He is a man of sorrows, after all. And we need to know that this is coming. And this is why the author of Hebrews says, by faith, by faith, by faith. Faith and obedience always go hand in here. So even though Moses didn't know Jesus, he knew God would send the Messiah. And the reproach of Christ in here is submission to his will, to abandoning yourself completely. If anybody wants to come after me, let him. What are those three things that he says? Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. You know, a cross is not a toy. The first century people, they knew very well what a cross was like. They knew it. I think some of us may tend to forget sometimes what a cross is for. These are the reproaches of Christ. These are the reproaches. Moses knew it. My prayer is that we know it too. My prayer is that we walk in faith and obedience just like these examples in here. One more thing I want to point out before I call my wife. Look at verse 27 in there again. By faith, he left Egypt. Now, in the Greek language, the word left is very strong. And this is what it means. It means renunciation. It means renunciation. He didn't just leave the nation. He didn't just geographically move from Egypt to a little bit south there in the Sinai Peninsula in Midian. You know, what it says is that he renounced Egypt. He repudiated Egypt. And it means a little bit more. It means that God in his sovereignty took Egypt out of Moses' heart. Amen. Now, if you do a biblical study through some of the major cities, sinful major cities of the Bible, for example, you have Egypt. Then you have Babylon, then you have Rome. They always represent sinful strongholds of the power of Satan. Even in the book of Revelation, you see that there's a new the Babylon the Great coming in the end times because they represent sinful systems guided by the kingdom of Satan. Egypt is the same. And so when the Bible most of the time speaks of Egypt, it speaks of this stronghold of sinfulness. And you know, we have to come to a grips coming to the cross of Jesus Christ and realizing that it is not enough that you leave your sin. Because I'm telling you, your willpower is as good as somebody on his first day of diet in a Chinese buffet. That's as good, your willpower, that's as good as it is. God has to come and take your sin out of you. This is what it means that you leave your Egypt, that you leave, you renounce to your sin, because then is when God starts to work. And you know, he's been graciously working in many of us, but I'm talking about salvation, the miracle of salvation in here. So as we look to Moses, I have three key statements for you. Statement number one, faith rejects all glories and accepts Christ. Faith rejects all glories and accepts Christ. Jesus even said, if you don't hate your own life, you cannot come after me. Those are some hard statements. Hate your mother, your father, your land. Those are hard statements, people, and you should struggle with them because they go against our grain. It means to renounce our Egypt. It means to choose God by faith. This is called repentance. To forget our glories, our ambitions, our dreams, our desires, everything, and fully embrace Christ and says, Jesus, I have nothing else but you. That's what it means. Now, here, number two, faith and obedience always go together. And I hope you know this. I hope you live this. Faith and obedience always go together. When the Lord met Moses at the bush, he says, Lord, please send somebody else. And you know, the interesting thing is that Moses called him Lord and he wasn't willing to do what he was commanding him to do at that point. Now, what was the first thing that we say when we pray? When we pray, dear Lord. I hope we don't say it flippantly, because if you call him Lord, you better do what he says, because he is Lord of all, or he's Lord of none. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do as I say? If you and I were in Moses' place, probably we would have done the same. Lord, send somebody else. Since I don't want to go. I just came out of there. I started a new life. I don't want to go. But you know, when you truly realize that your faith and your obedience go hand in hand, you know that there's no back door. When things get hard, there's no back door that I can escape and go back. And here's my final point. Faith rests on the promises of God. Look at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. When Moses met the Lord there on the mountain, the Lord, Moses said, give me a sign. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a sign, Moses. This is before the leprosy, before the staff. You know what sign God gave to Moses first? He says, Moses, when you bring the people out, I'm going to bring you to this mountain. That's going to be my sign. I mean, what kind of sign is that? I want to see something, Lord, to know that you are going to be with me in this difficult task. Moses, I'm giving you a sign that is going to require great faith. When you obey, I will bring you back. And you know, this is what happened, of course. And the Red Sea crossing is the greatest salvation event in the Old Testament. This is Israel's Canada Day, Independence Day. That's when they became a free nation, finally, Independence Day. They look back then, and through the Passover, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we look back, but we also look forward. Because he says, do this in remembrance of me. And he will come and we will have that magnificent supper with him. And he says this to us, you know, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Why? Because when we rest on the promises of God, we must remember our salvation moments. Just like Israel had a feast every single year to remember the exodus of Egypt, you too must hold close to your heart the salvation moments that the Lord has given you. You too must do it. Because if not, I'm telling you, if you don't kill sin, sin is going to be killing you. And this is a battle that we have in here. You know, I honestly hope that you don't have any, you're not coveting any watermelons at this point. I, I honestly hope that. And I hope that the Lord teaches you faith and obedience. And, you know, let's just here give thanks to the Lord in a word of prayer. And then I'm going to invite my wife. And then we're going to give you a quick update so that the pizza doesn't grow cold. All right. Lord, we bless you for your word. We thank you, Lord, because what has been written, it has been written for our encouragement, for our obedience, to feed us faith, to feed us grace, and to be able to realize and say, Lord, I just need to take one day at a time with you. And so we pray you give us a strength to be faithful and the courage to walk in obedience, even though when it might be unpopular, Lord, like we live in such days. But we pray, Lord, that you help us to persevere unto the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, I can give a little update on Leo. So just about 2 weeks ago, we had an appointment, a pre-op appointment, and they said that finally Leo is at the right weight and age for surgery. So we have a surgery date on March 18th for his cleft palate. Thankfully, they said, I think I shared this last time with you guys, but when we were in the hospital with him when he was born, they said he only had one-third of his hard palate and everything else in the back was gone. Now he has all of his hard palate and all the flesh is in the skin in the back is starting to grow. But just not enough, though, that he will still need surgery. But by the grace of God, it's growing. So he said it's going to be a lot less intensive. So we're so thankful for that. That's
originally he was looking at many surgeries.
Yes. They said babies set up with this Pierre-Robin syndrome, they don't leave the hospital at least without one to two surgeries. And he had none. And they said they were just amazed. They said, like, they don't know why. They don't know. You know, and I'm like, well, we know why we're leaving here. And so they were just so impressed. And they just brushed it off. I said, no, this is a miracle. Like, he's a miracle baby. And that we also had an appointment for the genetic specialist. And the genetic specialist said, you know, like, because this is a very dominant gene, most to all families, all their kids have a syndrome. Every child, it's a very dominant gene. So they said it's very common that all your kids will have it. So we thought, well, we should do some genetic testing because if we're moving to Mexico, like, that's a risk for us, you know, if we have more kids, you know. So we were quite concerned for that. But thankfully, we went and he says, I have no concern. He said Leo is all of his, I guess, what's the word? Milestones. He's meeting all of his milestones. Babies at this age, they don't walk. They aren't talking. They aren't looking around. They aren't interactive. They are very, like, lethargic, very just
like downcast.
Lifeless. Very lifeless and downcast. And he says he has none of those symptoms at all or those characteristics at all. So he says that's an amazing thing to see. He says that I can guarantee you, and we're hoping and praying, he said that all your other kids won't have it. It was just a fluke this one time. And so we're just so thankful for that, too. That was something that has been wearing on us a little bit and wondering for our next kids. We're very thankful that he's doing really good, and he says that everything, like, he's not mentally challenged. He's not, you know, disabled in that sense. Like, he's hitting everything that he needs to be hitting. So we're so thankful. We just praise God for that. And for his surgery, on March 18th, he'll have his cleft palate surgery, and that we hope will be the only surgery, the one and only surgery. So we're just so thankful. But they did say that it'll be a long recovery, 3 weeks. Like, he has to have braces on his arms 24/7 on both arms, so he can't put his hand in his mouth to break the stitches in his cleft. And but hopefully after that, like, things are looking good. And so we're just so thankful. Thank you guys for praying for us and praying for Leo, especially during our time in the hospital. And we're just so thankful for you guys. And Alex and I, as Alex said too, we were so excited to be here with you guys because you feel like our family too. You guys have been praying for us and you have cared for us in many ways. And we had no family here in Canada, but you guys have been our family. So thank you for being there for us through this time and for Leo.
Hey, Emma. Can you share that story with he had lay in his stomach. Can you recount that?
Yeah.
I don't know how many here remember it, and some have never heard it.
Sure, yeah. So with this Pierre-Robin syndrome, it's there's different characteristics. So it's like a small jaw and a very enlarged tongue in the back and then a cleft palate. And it always comes with, like, most kids are very, very hard of hearing or deaf, completely deaf, and hard of seeing, too. And lots of other mental issues as well. But for the first 2 to 3 months of Leo, or 2 months of Leo's life, he had to be prone on his belly the whole time. He had to wear diapers backwards because he, if he was turned around, even to on his side a little bit, he'd stop breathing. His jaw would fall back, and it would cough his airways. So we really never got to actually hold Leo and actually see him face to face. It was just always watching him on his belly, and or we could have him on our laps, but we could never actually look at him face on. He could only be on his back for like maybe a minute, like three times a day, just for putting, you know, his vital sticker things on and for changing his feeding tube. He was tube-fed till about 8 months old. But anyways, he was prone, and we were just starting to make a little bit of progress. We were a little excited here that things were, you know, finally coming along. And they said, we can start putting him on his side now because he wasn't having these deep dips and being on his side. So we were really excited. That's a huge step for these Pierre Robin babies. And then Alex had gone home for the weekend to Maryfield to preach, and I was there. And then I had walked into the hospital that morning to see Leo, and he had oxygen on. He was back on his belly, and I just cried. I just wept. So I'm like, I knew he had a really bad, his oxygen dropped like drastically, and he was on oxygen. He hadn't been on oxygen for a while. And so they said, yeah, we have to start back from ground zero. He did horrible last night. He stopped breathing several times, and, you know, we have to just take almost a month at a time before we can start making progress again, which I was upset. I was, like, frustrated. This is our baby that, you know, we thought we were going, like, a step forward, and we're going 10 steps back. So they said, yeah, he cannot be at all on his side anymore, nothing. And so I called Alex. I was crying. I'm just frustrated, Alex. Like, I feel frustrated that he's doing so bad now again, you know, and what next? Like, how much longer of this? And then we just prayed and just committed it to God and just trusted that even through the chaos, God is still working and God is still in control. And we can still find peace in the midst of the chaos, too. Yeah. And so that that next day, I had walked into the hospital again. And all of a sudden, Leo's like laying on his back. And I was panicked because that happened one time by an incident. And mm-hmm. Leo stopped breathing. And I was scared. I was just angry. I'm like, who? Like, what nurse was just so irresponsible to do this to our son? You know, I was just about to wreak havoc on somebody. And then that's right. I was so angry. I was like, what are you guys doing? And they were like, no, calm down, just calm down. So what happens? Well, every night they have to strap Leo in because if he moves a little bit, like even his head, he'll stop breathing. So they always strap him in every night. But last night he just threw himself out of those straps. Like, just broke them free and rolled onto his back and is breathing at 100%. Not a problem at all. And never on oxygen ever again for that. So we just praise God. We just said, like, that is just by the hand of God, you know. And we're so thankful that he hadn't been on oxygen since then. And mm-hmm. he has no dips. The doctor says, when you get home, you'll have lots of problems with his oxygen. We've had zero problems with his oxygen. He's just been making, yeah, just so many great steps in his health progress. So we're very thankful for that.
That morning, you know, they have the rounds of doctors, and there was a team. Leo had a team of 15 specialists. You know, genetics, dentist, baby, everything. It was quite intimidating to be standing before them. But they called the parents, those who are there. They do it early in the morning. And they said, you know what? We have no idea what happened. His signals are fine. Everything is fine. Just brush it. We have no idea what happened. Last night he had a huge improvement, which is not normal for babies. And we were in tears. We were in tears because, you know, all these people who are 100 times more smarter than we are, they have no idea how that little baby was touched by God that night. And we did. That was just amazing. So in November, we had a two-week mission trip to Mexico, and so we just wanted to give you an update of that, too, and thank you for your prayers. Thank you for how you've been standing behind us. So we had a two-week trip to Mexico. We went, and it was just wonderful to be able to see, of course, family that I haven't seen in quite a while, and Amber, it was first time Amber in Mexico there. Her Spanish was flourishing like a... like a nice, lily of the valley there or something like that. It was quite something, I'm telling you. So we got there. We had one day. Whoa, before that, actually. So we went to the airport. We flew from Winnipeg to Toronto, I think we flew. In Toronto, they canceled all of our flights because she had her maiden name, you know, in the passport, and we registered with my name, Bojorquez. And they said, well, those are two different people. But here's a picture. It's the same person. No, they are not. And so they canceled everything. Not just hers. Mine and Leo's too. And so, but you know, people were praying right at the moment. And finances came in to the point that we could buy everything. So we bought double again because everything was canceled. But I said to the Lord, to Amber, either the Lord, either Satan wants to discourage us or he's not taking us there or the Lord, no, not taking us. The Lord is not taking us or Satan is trying to discourage us or something is happening. But we arrived. We had a day to rest. It was wonderful to see family. We lost our luggage. Leo's luggage, so we hit a Walmart run right away to buy clothes. Afterwards, what happened is that we had a conference of, there was around 20 churches from all the state of Sonora, and in there it was a conference on the attributes of God. And so we were able to share. We were able to give them a little bit of taste of the ministry we hope to do with them. We got them a book by R.C. Sproul called The Holiness of God, dealing on the attribute of his holiness. And so we were able to just say, you know what? We want to come here next year. Can we pray together? We have some dreams. We have some plans. Everything is in the hands of the Lord. We had a really sweet time of prayer with the pastors. The churches, they are planting another church in the city, the capital, which is Hermosillo in Sonora. Lots of people coming to the Lord. Had some run-ins with some families who were, you know, part of the drug-dealing mafia back in the days, and some of them still are, but the Lord kept us all safe and sound and protected, and so it was just good to cast some vision and see what future ministry might look like now when we move this fall. That's a plan, to move in the fall, September, October, give or take.
Yeah, it was really encouraging at the pastor's conference. The ladies, they had stuff for the men, but there was nothing for the ladies at all. They just all sat around. And my heart was like, oh, this is like my passion, my joy is to be able to reach out to these other ladies. And so Alex and had, well, of course translated, but had talked about the idea of having a ladies ministry too for the pastor's wives. They need to be encouraged too because they are also carrying a huge load on their shoulders with their husbands and with the churches. And so they were really excited for that as well, for the idea of doing not just pastoral ministry, but also pastoral like wives too. We had a really good time seeing family and visiting other pastors there and being encouraged and encouraging them. And it was really neat to see, like, we always pray that God would give us divine appointments when we go someplace, wherever we go. We ask just for divine appointments to reach out to somebody. But we were thankful. People that Alex had said, you know, this auntie, she's very, be careful. Just be careful about what you say around her. She can be, she's, you know, very aggressive or whatever. Or this person is very, they're very hard against the Bible. So, like, whatever. That was, we kind of had this idea in our heads, and then we got there, and they were just asking questions about faith and God and crying and saying, like, why are we missing something? But you seem to have something that we don't have. And it's like, that's God. Like, that's Jesus Christ. And so it was so cool. We had so many opportunities to share the gospel with family and seeing hearts change. And even just in somebody, Alex had a relationship with, or a friendship with this guy, and then it broke off really, really bad and never talked again. And then all of a sudden he's coming saying, I have marriage issues. Please come and pray for me and help us. And so we had a chance to talk with them and to pray with them and just encourage them, saying, like, the Bible is not going to fix all your problems, but it's going to help your life and it's going to change your life too. Like, you need to have Christ in your heart first, and like, and things will work out. Things are going to start to fall into place. It'll be hard. It's going to be very, very hard, but God is going to work. So it was really cool just seeing the opportunities that God gave us to share in those different situations. So, yeah.
As far as, you know, the plans from now on, so Leo has his surgery in March 18. Then we have summer for after appointments, see how his developing is doing. I finish my term at the church there as a pastor in September. Thankfully, we extended the visa 2 years for any just in case. The visa has not come. Our visas expire in March. We're still waiting for that. And so if you can just keep that in your prayers, we would really appreciate that. And then once the fall, it's here, then we hope to, we are starting to pack some of our stuff that we don't really use, and you have them in a corner, and you say, I might use it as well. It's like, let's just pack it. So we started to pack, and we're going to probably send it in a pod down to Tucson, Arizona, or something like that. And so then going to the States for a missionary retreat for transition that is going to help us to see what the transition is going to look like. Mm-hmm. If you have any other questions, please get in contact with us. We have a few prayer cards new with Leo in the picture. Everything is the same, but if you want one of these, we would happily give it to you. But we basically just wanted to say thank you. Thank you for being there with us. That has meant the world to us. And we pray God blesses you for that.